John chapter 10. Well, I made a list of titles that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I came up with 66 of them. Maybe I should say 67. Let me read them to you. Jesus is referred to as the Amen, the Alpha and Omega, the Advocate, the Apostle, the Author and Perfecter of Faith, the Author of Salvation, the Beginning of the Creation of God, the Branch, the Bread of Life, the Cornerstone, the Consolation of Israel, the Counselor, the Deliverer, the Door of the Sheep, the Eternal Father, the Faithful Witness, the First and the Last, the Firstborn of the Dead, the Forerunner, the Great High Priest, God blessed forever, the guardian of souls, head of the church, Holy One of God, the I Am, Emmanuel, King of Israel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the last Adam, the Lamb of God, the light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Lord, Lord of glory, mediator, messenger of the covenant, Messiah, mighty God, morning star, only begotten, unique one, from the Father, our Passover, Prince of Life, Prince of Peace, Resurrection and the Life, Righteous One, Rock, Root and Descendant of David, Root of Jesse, Ruler in Israel, Ruler of the Kings of the Earth, Savior, Servant, Shiloh, Son of the Blessed One, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of the Most High, Son of Righteousness, Sunrise from on High, True God, True Vine, the way, the truth, and the life. Word, word of God, word of life. But there's one more that's my favorite. In an earlier message, I spoke about the first member of the Godhead, and my best favorite title for him was Father. For Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, it's Shepherd. It's Shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And as I read earlier, he said multiple times, I laid down my life for my sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, let me read verse I've broken up this passage of Scripture. I go beyond the reading. I go all the way to verse 18. But in this passage of Scripture, I've broken it up into three sections. And but before I read it, though, let me just make this comment. We kind of are disadvantaged culturally to understand shepherds. When we think of sheep and shepherds, we think of vast flocks. We think of dogs who herd the sheep. We think of big co-ops, big business, and that raising sheep is just big business. But that's not how it operated back in the days of Jesus in the land of Palestine. It was quite different. Shepherds did not drive their sheep. They went before their sheep. They led their sheep. While some sheep were raised for food and some raised for sacrifices, the majority of them were raised for wool. And therefore, sheep lived a lot longer. You know, if you're raised for a wool, you're being raised to every year you go through the process of having your wool cut off of you, and then you start all over again. And so sheep could live to be a ripe old age. If you were raised for food, you're in the wrong category. But most of the sheep of that day were raised for wool. And therefore, the shepherd would maybe have the same sheep for years. the same sheep for years, and so the relationship wasn't short. It was often long and quite intimate. In fact, the shepherd-sheep relationship in biblical times is something that's carried throughout the Scripture. A very important concept, a very important illustration for truth. There was nothing worse than sheep without a shepherd. Nothing worse. In fact, they could not survive. In fact, I read one author not long ago who said this, that sheep are a proof that evolution is false. And why is that? Sheep could never have existed without shepherds. They never would have made it. So in biblical reference, there is nothing more tragic than sheep without a shepherd. John 10, verse 1. I've broken this section up into this passage into three sections. Let me read verses 1 to 6. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus is speaking. He says, listen, he who does not enter the sheepfold was a simple structure built to enable the sheep to sleep in a safe place at night. Out in the country, it might have just been a simple stone wall with an opening so the sheep could be gathered in at nighttime, and it'd be much easier for the shepherd to watch the sheep. In town, in the city, these sheepfolds would be much bigger, and they would handle multiple herds or flocks from different shepherds. And in fact, the sheep would come in and maybe even get mixed up. And the doorkeeper would describe himself as being the door, meaning that he would lie at the door. It would be an open door, but anybody that came in would have to walk over his body, or anyone that went out, or any sheep that went out would have to cross over him. He was the door of the sheep. Jesus says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, anybody that comes in the sheepfold by any other means other than the door, must be the same as a thief or a robber. Now, I think there's a distinction here between a thief and a robber. One of them is maybe a cunning individual that can actually steal things from people without them even knowing it. And the other has a kind of the meaning of not only taking, but physical harm. Physical harm. So if you came in, if you climbed over the wall, if you came in any other way, you would be considered a thief or a robber. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd, he comes in the door. He doesn't climb over the wall. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. The doorkeeper knows who he is. This is the context of a sheepfold in the city where there's multiple flocks. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. So the sheep actually recognize the voice of their shepherd. And he calls his own sheep by name. You ever wonder what kind of names they had for them? You know, maybe it was Whitey. Maybe it was Black Ear. Maybe it was Big Nose. It's probably the name they would have given me. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Now, let's just keep this in the context that Jesus is talking here about himself as the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus is my shepherd. I hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. I wonder what he calls me. And leads them out. So the shepherd could actually go into this sheepfold of multiple flocks where the sheep are mixed up, and he could actually call the ones that were his. They would recognize his voice, and he would lead them out. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The shepherd, he leads. This is a description, a biblical description of what a shepherd does. He leads, he pursues strays, he keeps them away from poisonous plants. He takes them to the still waters and the green pastures. And what's the qualification to be one of his sheep? Is it to be a brilliant sheep? A beautiful sheep? An energetic sheep? No, it's one that follows him. One that follows him. So the shepherd goes before them. They follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. I've even read of, fairly recent times, people have gone to these areas where they still follow ancient practices of raising sheep. And they've paid the shepherd to give them their clothes so they could, look like the shepherd and then try to appeal to the sheep to follow them, and the sheep just are going like, hey, buddy, you're not the man. You're not my shepherd. You may have his stinky clothes on, but you're not my shepherd. That's not the same voice. And I'm not going to follow you. In fact, I'm going to flee from you. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The shepherd relationship here is one of familiarity or intimacy. Closeness. Closeness. In verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So Jesus was using this illustration to reveal himself and reveal his relationship with his sheep. But the people listening just didn't get it. Yeah, they understood sheep and shepherds. They were all around them. But they just didn't understand, didn't comprehend. Verse 7. Not only is this relationship intimate, not only is it very personal, not only is it based on familiarity. In verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, so Jesus is trying again. Okay, you didn't get the connection here. Let me try again. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm not just the shepherd, but I'm the door. I'm the guy that lays down in the doorway. You've got to walk over me if you want to steal my sheep. And for my sheep to go out and find pasture, they can't go out on their own. I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So not only is this relationship very intimate, very personal, but this relationship is based on the fact that Jesus is the protector and Jesus is the provider. No one can get to his sheep because he's the door. He's the door. These sheep cannot wander away from the sheepfold on their own because he is the door. He is the door. Everybody else is a thief and a robber, but I'm the door. And if they come by me, they'll be saved. And not only will they be saved, but they have the opportunity to have life more abundantly. So this sheep-shepherd relationship kind of reveals the intimacy of the relationship, the closeness of the relationship. This sheep-shepherd relationship speaks of the shepherd being the protector, speaks of the shepherd providing even to the point of finding abundant life. And then in verse 11, we've seen it intimate, and we've seen it the relationship to be based on provision and protection. But here in verse 11, we have the heart of the shepherd. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Good shepherds who are willing to stand up against an enemy, a thief, and to take them on to protect the sheep. The good shepherd is willing to take on wild animals to protect his sheep. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." But a hireling, just somebody that you would hire to watch the sheep overnight, he's not going to do this. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. And he does not care about the sheep. In verse 14, Jesus says again, "I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. I know my sheep. And I'm known by my own. I know them and they know me." And this word "known" here again speaks of a very intimate relationship. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I believe what Jesus is saying here, as the Father knows me and I know the Father, that's the way I know my sheep and my sheep know me. The same way that I know the Father and the Father knows me. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I believe Jesus is speaking in this very Hebrew-Jewish context to a very Jewish audience. Jesus is simply saying here, hey, there's other sheep. He's speaking to the Gentiles. He's speaking about you and me. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd, both Jew and Gentile, a concept unheard of at that time. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The sheep-shepherd relationship. Look at how intimate it is. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd knows them by name. He has names for them. He calls the sheep by name and he leads them. He goes before them. He doesn't have to run behind, kind of nipping at their heels to get them to move along like a dog would. No, the shepherd goes ahead of them and they follow because they know his voice. Not only is it an intimate relationship, but it's a relationship, a continued relationship of provision and care and protection. The shepherd watches over the sheep. He protects the sheep. He leads them to the still waters. They won't drink if water's moving. They're so scared. They if water's moving, they won't even approach it. They've got to come to still waters. So he takes them to the still waters and he takes them to the green pastures. And they go in and out, and they can have life abundant. And finally, that third section, not only do we have intimacy and protection, and we have provision, we have the love of the shepherd for the sheep, in that he loves the sheep so much he's willing to lay down his life. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Can I ask you a question this morning? It's a kind of a silly question for me to ask because I'm going to ask it anyways. Is Jesus your shepherd? Is he shepherd? Do you know his voice? When he leads, do you follow? Does he provide for you? Does he protect you? Does he love you? Turn with me in your Bibles to first of all, turn your Bibles to Psalms. There's two Psalms that I want to look at very quickly. Psalm 139. I brought Linda's Bible again because I wanted to read her favorite Psalm. Or at least part of it. Psalm 139 was always her favorite psalm. And she's got it written in here that she was reading through the Bible, I guess, or reading through the Psalms. And she read this psalm on January 8, 2010. So about 6.5 years ago, she read this psalm. And we had a layover, and she has a note here. We had a layover in Thailand. Thailand was like our home away from home. We would fly to Thailand, and then we would use that as a home base to travel to Nepal, to Cambodia, to Myanmar, and to India. And you couldn't go, like, from one of these places to another. Like, for example, you couldn't fly to Thailand and go to Cambodia and fly to Myanmar and fly to Nepal. You couldn't do that. You fly into Bangkok, Thailand, and we would normally have a ministry with our friends that live there. And then we would travel to Myanmar. And after our ministry there, teaching at the seminary for 2 or 3 weeks in Myanmar, we'd come back to Thailand. You know, Thailand was, you had to come back to Thailand. It was the hub. And maybe from Thailand, we would go over to Cambodia. And then we'd come back to Thailand. And then maybe we're going to Nepal. We'd go to Nepal, come back to Thailand. Go to India, come back to Thailand. And so in her note here, she says that she read this psalm on a layover in Thailand. Well, we've been in and out of the airport at Thailand more than any place in the world, including airports here in Detroit. You might think Detroit would have been our number one airport. No. We flew out of Bangkok International more often than any other place. Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. This was Linda's favorite psalm because I think she was just amazed that God intimately knew her. That her good shepherd knew all about her. All about her. And I believe she would say that such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't handle this. I can't comprehend this. In verse 7, where can I go from your spirit or where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the light shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. When I think of the darkness, and that's mentioned several times there in verses 11 and 12, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, Lord. What the psalmist is saying is that, Lord, whether it's daytime or nighttime, it doesn't matter, you see me. Linda and I were in Calcutta, India. Calcutta is one of the oldest cities in India. And the name has been changed to Kolkata, named after the goddess of death. How'd you like to live in a city named after the goddess of death? And Linda and I were ministering at a church and a school there. And one evening, We were done. It was a Sunday night, I believe, and we were done with our ministry for the day. And to make it easier for our host there, the pastor there, he didn't have a car. All he had was a motorcycle, and he really didn't think it would be really cool to put both of us on his motorcycle, although that was common to have three or four people on a motorcycle there in Calcutta. And he gave us one of his trusted young men in the church to walk us back to where we were staying, to walk us back to our hotel. And this young man was about 20 years old, and he was very energetic, and he said, well, let's get going, you know. So we started following him, but boy, it ended up being a couple of miles, and Linda and I were good walkers. We did a lot of walking, but it was starting to get dark, and you're talking about a city that doesn't have street lights, and most of the cars, they don't even use their headlights. You know, they're going to save on energy is what they're doing, you know. And they don't even turn their headlights on. And so here we are trying to follow this guy, and it's really hard. And he's up ahead of us, and we're moving. Linda's got, she's dressed in a long skirt and probably Sunday shoes. And, you know, we don't want to have our walking attire on, but we're trying to keep up with this guy. And finally, after walking for quite a while, it's now dark. We come to an intersection of a major highway, like 12 lanes. I kid you not, 12 lanes. 6 lanes going one way and 6 lanes going the other way. And he's right there on the edge of the curb, and he's waving for us to come along. And he's the light's turning yellow. And I'm thinking, it's turning yellow and it's 12 lanes. But he's off and moving, and we're just trying to keep up. So we just follow him out in the road, and we get in the middle of the road, and everybody starts moving. You know, we got cars. I tell you what, we lived in the Philippines for 2 years, and we thought that was the craziest, worst traffic in all of the world. There would be no traffic like Manila. Any place. Well, then I went to India, and the traffic in India was just unbelievable. I was always thankful that we had our own car when we lived in the Philippines, because we lived there for 2 years. But in India, I never drove, and I never would even think about driving. Okay. And, but here we are in the middle of this 12-lane highway. There's no lights in the city. About one in every third car has headlights, and all of a sudden we're trapped out in the middle of the road. And all this traffic's going one way, and all this traffic in front of us is going the other. They're like just, you could just feel the car, the vehicles kind of rubbing up against you as they went each way. And we're standing there thinking, well, this is it. You know, this is it. And, you know, I can hear it now. The report goes out. Missionaries killed in the middle of 12-lane highway, you know. Stupid missionaries killed in the middle of a 12-lane highway. And, but I seriously thought that we were, we were going to be departing for glory. And, but we made it. We made it. That all of a sudden finally the lights changed and the traffic stopped, and we made our way to the other side. And but I always think of this psalm, that daylight or nighttime, it's no difference to the Lord. He sees us. He could see us just fine. And I'm glad I'm following him and not that squirrely 20-year-old that led us out there. One more psalm. Psalm 23, very familiar to most of us. One of the things I like to do when I read a psalm, study a psalm, is one of the very first things I do is see The psalmist, does he refer to himself, and particularly does he refer to himself in the first person? And yes, David here does refer to himself 17 times. 17 times. The other thing that I commonly do is check out and see how, if it refers to the Lord. Is God mentioned either by name or personal pronoun or by title? And yes, the Lord is referenced here 12 times. 12 times. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say that with me? Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. You could do a better job. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to want for anything. He's going to take me to the green pastures. He's going to provide for me. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I may be in the middle of a 12-lane road in the middle of night, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. The Lord is my shepherd. All the way, my Savior leads me. Linda's lived at her facility for about a year and a half now, a little bit more than that. And for the first year, we did a lot of walking together around the building. We'd walk around the building, and usually, if it was just her and me, I would sing as we went, you know. I don't have the greatest voice in all the world, but she didn't care. But I would sing. Now she's in a wheelchair, but I still push her around, and I still sing. I try to think up different things to sing, I try to sing about, mostly about Jesus. But lately I've been singing an old chorus that we learned when we were, in first, second grade. And I don't know if kids sing it anymore. But those of you that are my age, you'll recognize it. I'll often sing, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow.